brethren. I loved every one of those songs we sang. Very, very suitable for our message this evening. Thank you, Pastor. The text before us this evening is taken from Colossians chapter 3. And so if you would turn with me there in your scriptures, we will read from Colossians 3. We'll break in that chapter starting from verse 22, and we'll read up to verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Let's hear God's holy word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these few words that we have before us, and we thank you for the challenge in them. O Lord, we do confess that we do not really understand the very context to which these were written to these slaves. But O Lord God, we are your captives. You are our Lord. And indeed, we pray that you'd help us to wrestle through these words, to grasp the truth from it, and to live by them. O great King, I plead for help. I recognize that, Lord, I cannot say these things of my strength. I pray that you would give me the strength that comes alone from you, by your Spirit. O Lord, I pray that you'd open the hearts of your people here and grant grace that we will receive your word and go forth being doers of it. We thank you, we praise you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our pastor reminded us from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, that we are to find satisfaction in all our toil. We are to find satisfaction in all our toil. That word toil could also be translated as work. We are to find satisfaction in all our work. And that brings us really in our minds to the workplace. Some of us, I trust, find this easy to relate to and to apply. We love our work. It is our next best thing. We love it, as well as the environment that it brings up. But for some of us, the problem is that we see very little good or satisfaction in our work, and broadly speaking, the working environment that we find ourselves from Mondays to Fridays. It is the very last place we want to be, and were it not the necessity of trying to earn money to take care of our families, maybe we would not be there. But the fact of the matter is that God has designed that work will be a part of our lives. And not just a part of our lives, but a big part of our lives. No matter how much we love our church, no matter how much we love our families, the reality is that we will averagely spend about 90,000 hours of our lives at work. 90,000 hours of our lives at work or in the workplace. Now, in a lifetime of about 70 years, this amounts to over 6 times the time that we will probably spend at church. It will amount to close to half of the time we would spend with others. And that can be a headache. That can be a headache, especially considering the fact that workplaces and work environments can come with all kinds of negativity. There are all kinds of corrupt practices that do occur there. Indeed, the specific people addressed in this text that we have looked at These were Christian slaves who were doing the most menial and heavy tasks for next to nothing. And they were doing it for a long period of hours, daily, day in and day out. If we understand correctly, their situation was difficult to bear. None of our working environments, by the way, compares to any of the things that they faced in that time. Perhaps the epitome of the doom of hardship that the brunt of work was made because of the fall and corruption of man was there in the work life of the slave. But, friends, we've got to remember that work was actually designed by God to be enjoyed. At the very least, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it is the God-given blessing that he gave to Adam to take care of Eden. And it's indeed the God-given blessing that God has given to us to take care of his creation as well as our well-being. And in fact, if it is true that we will spend 90,000 hours of our lifetime at the workplace, then it means that the workplace is really a God-given mission field. It's God's own granted mission field next to the home. And so it's important that we try as much as possible to enjoy that time that God gives us there in that workplace. But the question is this: how do we enjoy this blessing? How do we use that God-given task and toils that he gives to us with respect to the working environment? How do we use those things to glorify God? Well, friends, I suggest to you that Paul was inspired to write these things to help us see the path of enjoying the good of our God-given labor. I'd like us to consider these briefly in a message entitled, The Christian's Life at the Workplace. And here in this text, there are three things that Paul lays out to the Christian slaves at Colossae that must be integral to every Christian's life at the workplace, and of which we must be mindful. And by the way, these points are also applicable even if you're not in the workplace. So long as God has given you some task or labor with which you have to employ yourself, these things are also applicable to you. So we'll spend the rest of the few minutes that we have before us to consider these three things here in this text. The first of which is the paramount place of Christ in the workplace. The paramount place of Christ in the workplace. Friends, this is key because here in this text, Paul wants us to see the paramount place of Christ, and that specifically as the ruler. And this is the reason why Paul keeps on referring to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the text. Yes, it's true that Christ may not be that earthly master that we see from day in and day out, from Monday to Friday, but he is actually the supreme Lord whose reverence must drive our actions. And that's what verse 22 says. Yes, it's true that Christ may not be the one who directly demands us to dig the trenches and to haul those goods. But in verse 22, verse 23 and 24, we are told that we are to see the Lord Jesus as the one that we work for and serve. And yes, Christ may not directly be signing our paychecks, but we are told that he is the ultimate rewarder, verse 24 and verse 25. And these things, friends, we have to remember. We have to remember. We have to day in and day out keep it in our minds. And yet, it is so easy for us to forget this. And as a result, become disgruntled about our positions in life, even to the extent of us being envious of others because we are always fighting and resisting the people that God has ordained over us at the workplace. And because of that, we allow ourselves to be overtaken with a sore spirit of many times of ingratitude and rebellion, even for the most frivolous things. And instead of living a fulfilled Christian witness, we become the sulkers and the complainers seeking privileges and not opportunities of service for our King Jesus. Because we fail to recognize Christ's lordship over the affairs of men, even in the most unfair working environment, because of that, instead of resorting to just and godly means of dealing with crisis at the workplace, we are quickly restless at every storm and try to use our own efforts to fight against anything and everything that we see. And oftentimes that leads to an injury to Christ's own cause. Oftentimes it hurts our reputation. Oftentimes it even hurts our own health. But oh, that we will remember the paramount place of Christ in the workplace. The paramount place of Christ in the workplace. Oh, that we remember that. And we will remember that Christ has sovereignly placed at our workplaces for a purpose. And if we will remember that, what a change that will bring to our view of what the workplace should be like. Now, friends, Paul urges us to keep mindful of the paramount place of Christ in our workplaces. But I trust you can see that he doesn't mean that we must by force overthrow every corrupt thing in the workplace by hook or crook. He's not saying that, well, yes, Christ is the Lord of the workplace. Christ is the one that you are serving even in your workplaces. But, well, that means then that you should one day just get up and then overturn everything. Unfortunately, some are of that view. Well, friends, the only thing I can say about that is that if the Spirit wanted Paul to suggest that, I really believe that he would have done so in verse 22. In fact, verse 22 would have been the most convenient place to make a strong point, especially against slavery. He would have condemned slavery under no uncertain terms and waged war against that corrupt thing. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't do this. Why? It's not because Paul supported this. It's not because the Holy Spirit liked that environment of slavery, that corrupt institution of that time. No, it's because, you see, that was not the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with this world's wickedness. Our Lord's teaching is this: you first make the tree good, and then its fruit will be good. That's what we read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And so if we think of it that way, it seems like this: the only way to reform institutions is to elevate and quicken the general conscience, and then the evil will be outgrown and left behind and thrown aside. If you mold men, the men will mold the institutions. That is the plan of God. I mean, if you don't really believe this, then of course, if the Lord really wanted to change things there and then, oh, he would have done that the next second he rose up from the grave. This whole world would have been a utopia. All the slavery and the wicked things all around would have turned to a bright side. But that's not what the Lord wills to do at this time. Yes, there's going to come a time that the Lord will make all those evil things, correct them into good. But this is not the way that he so intends. That we will be his tools to be used in this world to change the very fabric of the world as we live out the gospel we believe by kindly words and virtuous lives. By kindly words and virtuous lives. We are to pray to God, yes, that his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. But our roles are to really live out the lives, the godly lives that he calls us to, by kindly words and virtuous lives. And that virtuous life is the second point in the text. It is true that Paul will have us to remember the paramount place of Christ in the workplace, but that's not the only thing he wants us to remember. He wants us to see the primary place of conduct in the workplace. The primary place of conduct in the workplace. You see, friends, if Christ has changed us, our lives will be transformed. And if our lives are transformed, then it should speak of the gospel that we possess. As I said, that is God's tool for change in the society. Because, you see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. No doubt that's the reason why Paul is so moved to focus on conduct and character in this text. The Christian slave or worker will be under severe assault, severe temptation of all sorts. Maybe the most difficult temptation will be for him to rebel and to compartmentalize the workplace as a place to just show up for an outward fulfillment of task. That's why Paul appears to focus his exhortation on two areas of conduct. The first is that of compliance, and the second is that of conscientiousness. He tells the Christian slave, you are to comply. And that also applies to every Christian employee. You are to comply. Verse 22, obey your earthly masters in everything. Obey. Obey. Obey your earthly masters. Obey your employers. Obey them. Obey them. Why? Because your heavenly master has made them your earthly masters. Obey them because your heavenly master requires you to do so. And that means that if even they are unbelievers, that means so if even they are unjust. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18 tells us that even if they are unjust, we are to obey them. Even if they are annoying, as many of them, I believe, you know, they are. Even if they are not nearly worthy of our respect, we are to obey. Obey. Obey, 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 obey. Obey not just in some things, but in everything. Everything. All things, all things. I'm sure you see that in the Bible. There are a lot of all things in the Bible, right? There are a lot of alls in the Bible. I mean, many, when we see the alls, we should be very careful. It means extensively, right? It doesn't necessarily mean absolutely. It means extensively. And we know that in this particular case, indeed, the exhortation is to obey extensively, not absolutely. Because we are supposed to obey insofar as the fear of God is promoted in our obedience. We are to obey insofar as the fear of God is promoted in our obedience. And that's very clear in verse 22. So then it means that, well, we should obey in all things. But, for example, when we are forced to wickedness, such as was done to Joseph, in Genesis 39, we are not compelled to obey those wicked things because we can't do such great sin and wickedness against our God. We cannot do that. That means also, for example, that if we are being compelled into idolatry, as was compelled by the king Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapters 3 and chapter 6 later on, well, we are not obliged to follow that because that will lead us to sin. That's against God's will and way. That means also that if we are asked to do something that is clearly, not tangentially, but clearly against God's clear command, we are not compelled to follow that. Because if we follow that, we are not really obeying God. We had better obey God than to obey man. And that's so clear in Acts chapter 4. Now, in our world today, I dare say, especially in the U.S., as my experience goes, it's very little, but I need to say that, okay? Usually, That's not what you are asked to do. Usually your employer would not ask you to commit great wickedness. Usually your employer would not ask you to commit idolatry. Usually your employer would not ask you to disobey God's clear command. Usually not. I'm not saying absolutely so, but usually not. And so quite extensively, we are to obey. We don't just choose to disobey just because the command that has been given is unfair, just because the command that has been given is something that we don't like, just because it seems like some far-fetched, unreasonable thing. No, no, no. That's not a reason for us to disobey. We are to obey. Why? Because they are worthy of all honor. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 tells us. To obey is a humility, isn't it? It requires humility. It requires the humility that God has given to every changed believer. And you know what? God is in effect saying, this is where I want you to show the world that I have changed you and I've placed in you a meek and lowly heart, a heart that responds to me, a heart that's ready to humble himself. So show it out. God requires us to obey. We are to comply, but we are also called to be conscientious. In verses 22 to 23, we are told this, do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Don't just comply. Don't just comply. Don't just do it because you have to obey and, well, that's it. So let me just do it. You know, not that kind of attitude. That's not what God is saying here. He's saying that comply with conscientiousness, one that involves honesty, one that it involves your whole heart, just like what you do when you sit here to worship the Lord and to serve him, because you're doing that with your soul, with your heart. That's in effect what God is saying here. Do that. Don't be like the child who was so frustrated by his father's incessant commands to stand. And so when the father said, hey, Joe, stand, well, he stood up because the dad said he should stand up. And then he turned to the dad, pouted, and he said, Dad, I'm standing. But in my heart, I'm still sitting. Obey conscientiously, with all your heart, honestly. Why are we to do this? Why are we to do this? Why? Because we work for the Lord, not for men. And you know what? God loves quality work. It is said of Martin Luther that he wrote this, quote, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. But we are told that at one time, whilst preaching, he would lovingly and so wonderfully just look on those dairy farmers and tell them, you see, God milks the cow through your vocation. So you better do it well. God milks the cow through your vocation. So you better do it well. Martin Luther saw that God was so invested in the work that we do outside the church. And indeed it's so, not because Martin Luther says so, but because the Word of God teaches us that. If God is that invested, then we had better do it well. And that's why we have to comply and be conscientious about that. And I know it's difficult. It's hard to comply to exacting demands. It's even harder to be conscientious when there is nothing to gain from it. But that's what the slaves in those days faced. And that's why our third point comes here. You see, Paul will have us remember not just the paramount place of Christ at the workplace, or just the primary place of conduct in the workplace, although these are very important. Paul will also have us remember the principled place of conviction in the workplace. The principled place of conviction in the workplace. To help us strive on to glorify the Lord, we must arm ourselves with principled convictions. They must be principled. I'm not talking about some arbitrary thing that you just think of and then just stubbornly follow it. No. The best principles are those that are indisputably sanctioned and taught by the Bible. And here, Paul underscores the need to be driven by the biblical conviction of reward. Reward. Reward from Christ. Verses 23 to 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know by way of the teaching, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. See, friends, everyone will receive some kind of reward from the Lord for everything that he or she does. Every one of us. Every one of us, for everything that we do, including the things that we do at work. We must arm ourselves with that conviction. Because the wrongdoer who does evil things, well, we are told that there will be a reward. It will be a just punishment. Elsewhere, we are told in the scriptures for sin. And that is irrespective of that person's societal position. And that must caution us. God will not let you off hook just because you are a worker. Just because you found yourself in some very unfortunate circumstances. Just because you were dealt a very bad hand because of very, very unfair practices. And so because of that, you did evil. God will not let you off the hook just because of that. Nor will God let off the hook the evil employer or anyone who is in between. You will receive what is due from him for your sinful actions. For the Christian, there is a reward of inheritance promised. That's what we are told in verse 24. We are told that it's a glorious inheritance. Ephesians 1:8 tells us that. It will be an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that. It will be an inheritance that can never perish, an inheritance that will not spoil or fade, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:3. And because you have that inheritance, you must work out your heart as though you've been paid fully. And you've been paid the best by the Lord. Now, that does not mean that a Christian should never seek to be paid well for the work that he or she does in the workplace. Obviously, we all kind of understand and agree to that. It doesn't mean that. We know that the laborer deserves his food. But at the same time, what this means is that wherever we find ourselves working, our current remuneration, our current pay, should not deter us from working faithfully and fully. Why? Because as Christians, our ultimate reward is from the Lord. And we serve the Lord Christ. And that us should be a consolation. That's a consolation. Well, friends, here is the Lord's manual for us to find the God-given satisfaction in all our work. The preacher, after all, was not wrong. God wants us to enjoy all the labors, all the tasks that he's given to us. And the way he has for us to do this are to keep in our minds these three things: the paramount place of Christ, the primary place of conduct, the principled place of conviction. I'll say it again: the paramount place of Christ, the primary place of conduct, and the principled place of conviction. The workplace. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these few words that we've just looked at. We thank you for the challenge of the word. And we confess that these are so difficult. And there are many who are going through all kinds of situations that they need to interpret and find reasonable answers in line with your word to deal with their situations at their workplaces or in their work or task. Oh Lord, give them wisdom and bless them and give them grace to see the consolations in your truth and to be warned by the cautions therein. Oh Lord, bless us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.